Good evening. Glad that we could be back together on this Sunday evening. What should I explain? We'll be talking about the fall of Zedekiah. If you have your Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 52. There's a few verses that we want to go ahead and note in our text there. Jeremiah chapter 52 and verses 1 through 11. Chapter 52, we'll find where the fall of Jerusalem is being reviewed. Notice there in verse 1 of 52, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Mizal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. He also did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For because of the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah, till he finally cast them out of it from his presence. Then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Verse 4, now it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and encamped against it. And they built a siege wall against it all around. So the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. By the fourth month, on the ninth day of the month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then the city wall was broken through, and all the men of war fled and went out of the city at night by way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden, even though the Chaldeans were near the city all around, and they went by the way of the plain. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, and they overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. All his army was scattered from him. Verse 9, so they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah in the land of Hamath, and he pronounced judgment on him. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and he killed all the princes of Judah in Riblah. He also put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and the king of Babylon bound him in bronze fetters, took him to Babylon, and put him in prison till the day of his death. We were speaking about this morning about Samson, and how Samson, we remember at the end of his life, what happened to his eyes? They were put out. You'll kind of notice a little similarities here, where Zedekiah's eyes were also put out. It's very interesting that there are many people who want to follow God. But as you notice, it's about doing it on my terms. The way I think things need to happen. They want God to meet them halfway at best. I'm going to hit that fan there because I have a lot of fanners out there. So I thought it was going to be all smooth, but I wasn't as smooth as I thought it could be. They want God to meet them halfway at best. They think that they can change the Word of God without fear. And that's what we're going to see in the life of Zedekiah. And I believe that even today that we can learn valuable lessons from the downfall of this king, Zedekiah. I want us to reflect back, though, for just a moment about the last years of Judah. The last years of Judah, Josiah was, well, we talked about him just recently, didn't we? The last good king that we had of Judah, followed by Jehoiakim for 3 months, then Jehoiakim, which is 11 years. Jehoiakim came to rule at age 18 and reigned 3 months, according to 2 Kings chapter 24 and verses 8 and 9. And then you have Zedekiah, Jehoiakim's uncle, who was made king by Nebuchadnezzar in 2 Kings 24 and verses 17 through 20. And as is noted in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verses 11 through 17, his sins are summarized. Just for a few verses there, if we go to that of 2 Chronicles chapter 36, 2 Chronicles chapter 36, and notice a few of those, of what was going on at that time. Now, once again, we're thinking about Zedekiah and his reign at Judah in Judah and the fall of Jerusalem. Now, if you notice there, once again, 2 Chronicles chapter 36, just to look at a few of these sins here. We remember that we just read that Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar in verse 13, who had made him swear an oath by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed more and more according to all the abominations of the nations, and defiled the house of the Lord which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. Verse 15, and the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his word, scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Verse 17, therefore he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, that we're just reading in Jeremiah chapter 52, who killed their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young men or virgin, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand. You know, we see that in those scriptures that Zedekiah just was not listening, was he? He wasn't paying attention. He refused to listen to God. God warned him that his only hope was in submitting to Nebuchadnezzar. Well, that's a hard thing to grasp. It's a hard thing to swallow, especially when you think pride is one of those things that get in the way. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 27, we'll back up a little bit there in the book of Jeremiah from our main text of chapter 52, but Jeremiah chapter 27. And notice there in verses 12 through 15 as well. 12 through 15 of Jeremiah chapter 27. I also spoke to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your neck so that under the yoke of the king of Babylon, and serve him and his people, and live. See, that's a word that we talked about this morning as well, wasn't it? Live. Why will you die, you and your people, by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Therefore, do not listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. For I have not sent them, says the Lord, yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I may drive you out, and that you may perish, you and the prophets who prophesy to you. Okay, we see a lot of problems there. Zedekiah had a preference to very simply listen to those who said to rebel against Babylon. Kind of reminds me of Rehoboam. We remember him. It's because their message conformed to his thoughts. That's usually the way it is. If these people are agreeing with me, then I'm going to go with that. Because, well, it's my thoughts, it's the way I think things should turn out. It's the way I believe it should be. And Jeremiah specifically said, if you notice is there in chapter 27, that he said, do not listen to those, you know, we say quote unquote prophets, the ones that call themselves self-proclaimed prophets. Don't listen to them. Because they're going to tell you what? A lie. They're going to deceive you. Do you know what happened in Jeremiah chapter 28? Just right after this warning, one of the false prophets was killed. Do you know who that false prophet was? His name is Hananiah. Hananiah was killed in Jeremiah 28 to prove Jeremiah spoke truth. But Zedekiah didn't change anything. See, we find that even more strange. Zedekiah refused to believe a truth that didn't agree with his own thoughts. That verse that just comes to us many times about the thoughts that the way God had this plan for Zedekiah, for Judah, is going to work. Just like it did with Samson. Just like it did against the Philistines. He had a plan. He had a design. And it's just simply to be followed. Well, Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9. We remember what it says? He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. Even as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways higher than your ways." Proverbs, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death." Zedekiah was riding that road. He was on it. "There is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof is death." So he just absolutely refused to listen to God. Because over and over again, just as we notice in Jeremiah chapter 27, those few verses, what is it that really sticks out? What Jeremiah says, "Thus saith the Lord." You know, when we hear that, and especially in those times where, you know, you have these prophets that's coming, "Thus saith the Lord." Now, I'm not saying that the false prophets didn't do it as well. Because Jeremiah chapter 28, the falsehood and the doom that came upon Hananiah, who, verse 10 and on down, even so, the word of the Lord came, or back in verse 11, Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, "Thus saith the Lord." Well, he's saying the same thing, except it's the exact opposite of what Jeremiah said in chapter 27. Think about these warnings that's coming about. We find that Zedekiah's hope in chapter 21. In Jeremiah chapter 21, if you back up a little bit more, so we're kind of backtracking a little bit, but I think this is what piques the interest even more. When we think about doom being sealed, verse 1, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent him to Pashur, the son of Micaiah, and Zephaniah the son of Messiah, the priest, saying, Please inquire the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, makes war against us. Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all his wonderful works, that the king may go away from us." Then Jeremiah said to them in verse 3, "Thus you shall say to Zedekiah, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, with which you fight against the king of Babylon and the Chaldeans, who besiege you outside the walls, and I will assemble them in the midst of the city. I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand." Anybody think that's a bad idea? That's pretty serious when the Lord is saying these very things. I myself, God is speaking here, "I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and fury and great wrath. I will strike the inhabitants of the city, both man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence. And afterwards, says the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, his servants and the people, and such are left in this city from the pestilence and the sword and the famine, at the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of their enemies, and at the hand of those who seek their life, and he shall strike them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them or have pity or mercy. Now you shall say to this people, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence. But he who goes out and defects to the Chaldeans who besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be as a prize to him. For I have set my face against this city for adversity and not for the good, says the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire." Now that right there, I don't believe that there's any mistake about it, but that in verses 1 through 10 of Jeremiah chapter 21 is a promise. Has God always been good on His promises? Oh yeah. Zedekiah hoped for a miracle, and God's answer was surrender. We don't exactly understand that. You know, Zedekiah being a king, do we surrender? Yeah, if you ever think about that and the pride that kicks in, do we I'm not surrendering. I have swords. You know, I have an army. You just want me to give in when we have a long history of doing what? Fighting. And you want us to surrender. But that was his hope. was to surrender. Zedekiah's hope remained. He thought he could, well, according to verses 8 through 10 of Jeremiah chapter 34, patch things up by doing something right. Now, well, that kind of strikes a curiosity, because we might be wondering, what was he doing in Jeremiah chapter 34 and there in verses 8 through 10? Well, let's venture over there and find out what was going on. Jeremiah chapter 34. Zedekiah, of course, is yet again warned by God. Verses 8 through 10. Notice there. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people who were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty to them, that every man should set free his male and female slave, a Hebrew man or woman, that no one should keep a Jewish brother in bondage. Now when all the princes and all the people who had entered into the covenant heard that everyone should set free his male and female slaves, that no one should keep them in bondage anymore, they obeyed and let them go. Of course, verse 11 talks about after they changed their minds. But it's very interesting that they were freeing their slaves in accordance with the covenant. It's pretty nice. But in verse 11 through 22, after things got better, as verse 11 points out very simply, that next verse, after they changed their minds and made the male and female slaves return whom they had set free and brought them into subjection as male and female slaves, they went back to the old ways. And then, of course, verses 12 on down, the very treacherous treatment of slaves is talked about. The Lord talks to him in verse 13. Thus said the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them out of bondage, out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, saying, at the end of 7 years, let every man set free his Hebrew brother who has been sold to him. And when he has served for you 6 years, you shall let him go free from you. But your fathers didn't obey me or incline their ear. Then you recently turned and did what was right in my sight, every man proclaiming liberty to his neighbor, and you made a covenant before me in the house which is called it by my name. Then you turned around and profaned my name. And every one of you brought back his male and female slaves whom you had set at liberty at their pleasure and brought them back in subjection to be your male and female slaves. Why do you want to tempt God? Why do you want to poke at him? He says in verse 17, thus saith the Lord, you have not obeyed me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother and every one to his neighbor, but I proclaim liberty to you, says the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, to the famine. And I will deliver you to trouble among all the kings of the earth. And I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not performed the words of the covenant which they had made before me, when they cut the calf in two and passed between the parts of it. That is very... You know, you say, I think about that, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4. Things start getting better. That covenant we made with God, we just turned around and did the exact opposite. Let's talk about intimidating the messenger. Zedekiah had his hope, as we see there, but he intimidates the messenger. After some time, this was asked, now what does God say? We're at chapter 37 now. Isn't that interesting? We skipped around. We went back through Jeremiah. King Zedekiah is having this struggle here. And all of a sudden, in verse 17 of Jeremiah 37, what does God say? What is it that he has in store now? And so, we think about this hope that has turned now vain. But verse 17 of Jeremiah chapter 37, Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. The king asked him secretly in the house and said, is there any word from the Lord? Is there anything? As he talks to Jeremiah. Of course, Jeremiah has a statement there as well. He says, there is. You notice that? That's exactly what it says. There is. In verse 18. In the latter part of verse 17, then he said, you shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. It's going to happen just as I told you before. Why do you think that this is going to change? No change. Jeremiah is re-imprisoned. Zedekiah then agrees to let Jeremiah be killed, then authorizes a rescue in Jeremiah 38. Well, that is just... reminds me of just this crazy antics, right? And then, after that, in Jeremiah 38, verses 14 through 18, notice what happens there. it is repeated yet again. Then Zedekiah the king sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, I will ask you something. Hide nothing from me. He hasn't hid nothing from you to begin with. Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I declare it to you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you advice, you will not listen to me. So Zedekiah the king swore secretly to Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord lives, who made our very souls, I will not put you to death, nor will I give you into the hand of these men who seek your life. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender. He don't want to hear that. We've already got that, didn't we? To the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live. The city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then the city shall be given to the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. And Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah in verse 19, I am afraid of the Jews who have defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand, and they abuse me. Jeremiah, it's very interesting how consistent and persistent God through Jeremiah is. Have y'all seen anything? Have y'all seen anything change yet in that message of what God had in store for them? Live or die. This is how you're going to live. This is your hope. And we're thinking, look how many chapters we're covering. Now, if you were Zedekiah, what would you have done? You know what? I see these things, especially after Hananiah dying. There's proof, we say proof in the pudding. There's proof right there. Well, guess what? It wasn't enough. But I wonder, are we like Zedekiah? Do we have any of those characteristics or traits? There was still no change. Jeremiah is re-imprisoned. He kept going, as we would say, against the grain. And once again, just because you intimidate the messenger doesn't mean the message is going to change. And you got to admire Jeremiah, because although he is going through this imprisonment and all of these things happening, even at the fear of physical death, he doesn't change the message. Nope. Same thing as I told you in chapter 21. Same thing. What happens? The final siege of Jerusalem began in the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign, and it lasted almost 2 years. I want you to think about 2 years of this going on. We read that the famine became so severe inside the city that people began to eat their own. Can we wrap our minds around that? We say that is one of the most horrible imageries that we can possibly get. Their resources have been cut off. They are in the city. We say stuck. When the outer wall fell, though, in verse 7, as we read in Jeremiah 52, Zedekiah tried to sneak out of town. Well, isn't that just neat? There's our fearless leader. What's he doing? He's getting out. Do you think that at that point that Zedekiah is realizing some very interesting things about all that we have talked about thus far? Only it got about 15 miles away before he got caught in verses 8 through 11 that we read in our text. He got caught. Did he really think that he was going to be able to escape, especially after the siege is going on, just as the Lord had said through Jeremiah? I want us to think about all this back and forth between Zedekiah and Jeremiah. What are some lessons? We have to go ahead and put it out there that man cannot change the will of God. Ever. Intimidating God's message, as we talked about already, does not change the will of God, and it never will. There are those that can mock the message, but the result will not be changed. Because that's the very problem that was happening in 2 Peter chapter 3. There was people, and it lists them as scoffers. They were scoffing. Especially when you think about, well, where's your Lord now? You know, you said he's near. He hasn't showed up yet. Why would the Lord let this to continue? You know, you hear those kind of things. Even today, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says what? The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to, what's that word? Repentance. People can ignore God and try to legislate God out of their lives. Do we see that happen in the United States itself? Just because it's a law that's in a book made by man, they voted it and said it's okay to do it. Does that make it right? Does that change anything about the Word of God? Does that change the truth in any kind of way? We're still going to be judged the same. It's not going to change anything. That's what we call that going against the grain. The world can change their message to conform it to the will of the people. That's what you see here in Zedekiah. They say no hell, no judgment, no baptism, no sin, all go to heaven. But God's will is not changed. Because we know that there is a hell. We know that there is a judgment. We know that there is sin that exists. And we know comparatively few will make it to heaven. I don't make that kind of stuff up. Jesus himself said that there are few that shall enter where? Therein. Matthew 7 verses 13 and 14. It's not something we like to think about. It's not something in our minds that we dwell on all the time. Oh, there's only going. We don't want to think about that, but that's truth. Zedekiah did not want to think about surrendering. He didn't want to think about surrendering. Look at what he had going for himself. I want you to think about that as well. We say this whole idea of surrendering. When you go back and look at all the biblical examples that we have for us, one that always sticks out in my mind is marching around a wall. They weren't picking at it. You know, maybe they can wear that wall down a little bit with their spears or whatever. They weren't kicking it with their feet. They marched around the wall. And what happened to the wall of Jericho? It fell flat as if it had never existed. Why did that happen? You know, if we were there and God's telling us that this is the very way that you're going to take this city, doesn't make any sense whatsoever. But he says to do it. And they did it. And it happened just as it was told them. What's changed today with that? Zedekiah should have known that. Don't always understand why things are the way they are. We're told to surrender to God, aren't we? We're told to surrender to God. We sing that song, I Surrender All. We no longer are servants to sin, but we are servants to righteousness. Remember that in Romans? That's what we are. That's what we do from Romans chapter 6. Pretending to obey God does not fool God. Because that's exactly what Zedekiah was doing. He had these crazy antics. And as you take this lesson home with you later on, and you go back and you look at these chapters even more so, and more verses that we were not able to cover this evening, and look at you sit back and you're thinking, what is wrong with this crazy man? Why couldn't he get it through his head that he's not going to change the course of things? The only way that he would have changed the course of things is if he would have just surrendered to Babylon, if he would have done it God's way. And I think that, in my mind, he would have saved a lot of time. Don't you agree? He would have saved a lot of time. He would have saved a lot of people heartache, his own people. He would have saved himself. Yet we have people today that do just that. We'll go against everything that God says. Spend a lifetime doing it. You talk about stiff-necked, hard-hearted that we read in Jeremiah 52. You think about that this is the end. He has his eyes, we talked about Samson this morning, he had his eyes put out. I think that put a lot of perspective in his life. Not to be on the sick side there or anything. But when you go back to that and you think about what happened, they pursued the king. They overtook Zedekiah in verse 8. They took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon, pronounced judgment on him. The king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. The last thing that Zedekiah saw with his own two eyes before they put him out was the death of his children. He killed all the princes of Judah. He put out the eyes of Zedekiah, the king of Babylon, bound him in bronze fetters. Kind of reminds us of Samson, don't it? The fetters. I told you there'd be some things there. Remind us of what we talked about. Took him to Babylon and put him in prison till the day of his death. We say that is just one of the saddest things for us to think about. But you know that, as we talked about this morning, there are people that will go through their life physically, or not going to have their eyes put out, or have such tragic things like that happen to them. Spiritually, their eyes are put out. Until the day of their death, stiff-necked, hard-hearted, going against the grain when God just says, "My ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." What's Galatians 6 verses 7 and 8 tell us? God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If man soweth to the flesh shall reap corruption. If man soweth to the Spirit shall reap what? Everlasting life. Are we pretending to obey God because, as it says, he's not mocked? Or are we really doing it? We're not just going through the motions, but we have heartfelt, true devotion of surrendering to Him. His will, not my own. In conclusion, if we want to follow God, think about this. God will not meet us on our terms. God will not meet us where we want Him. God will not accept changes to His Word. God will not accept a pretense of obedience. Every one of those you find in the life of Zedekiah. You find it. In all that we've looked at. Try to do it his way, and it didn't work. I would submit that if we want to follow God, we have to learn the lesson Zedekiah never learned. God has told us what we must do. And the only options from there are live or die. That's a statement that's run its course this Lord's Day in our studies. Back to Jeremiah 21 and verse 8. We'll close the lesson off with the thoughts here, and the lesson will be yours. "Now you shall say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and of death." Those words still echo today, that He has set before us the way of life and death. What's Romans 6 and verse 23 say? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Chapter 6 and verse 23 of Romans. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift that God gives, he says there, life everlasting, vitality of spirit, the love that he offers, the death of his only begotten Son, that we might have the hope of eternal life, we don't have to pay those wages of sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Are we surrendering to God? Are we choosing life over death? Or are we following in the steps of Zedekiah? I certainly hope that we are not. The lesson is now yours. So we'll be singing a song, Let Him In. That's about surrendering itself right there. Letting Him In ere He is gone. He your soul will surely defend, and joy to you He will restore. Just think of what difference it would have made. That one choice would have made in the life of Zedekiah and the people's life if he would have made the right choice. I want you to think about our lives as well. Every choice that we make will have an influence on someone else. Will we bring the city down, or will we lift it up by the decisions we make? Zedekiah, it was in his court. He had the choice, and he chose wrong. We can't afford to, especially that we take others with us to heaven and not to the depths of condemnation. If we're subject to invitation in any way and need a song of encouragement, won't you come as we stand and sing a song that's been selected?